morning was welcome. This morning, we want to welcome you here this morning to worship the God of Heaven. We ask you to take your Bible out to you in Acts chapter 8. That will be our text for this morning, beginning in verse 26 to the end of the chapter, in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Before I begin this morning, I want to personally thank those who helped while we were away. I want to thank Buddy Steele for taking my Wednesday night classes. I'll talk to Stanley to thank him for standing in for me on Sunday morning. Also, Brother Judy Sims for taking my place in the pulpit. I talked to Tim on Sunday evening. I also like to thank Buddy Shirley. I gave him a list of things to do all of the way. He got all of them accomplished. I want him to know that I appreciate that great deal. And yes, I did see a lot of moose. Couldn't get a picture, they moved too fast. But I did see them, and it was a wonderful trip. A lot of beautiful things that we saw. I'm busy compiling the pictures. When I get them all compiled, I'll let you see them. But I'm just trying to get them all compiled. And one of the nice things about this trip, we took a trip with many people. A lot of the people in our trip had powerful lenses on their cameras, and they're all making albums, so we can share those albums. So some of the pictures I didn't get, I'll be able to get from them. So when I get that all together, I'll be glad to share them with you. Let me just say that when I stood in front of the glaciers and saw the blue tint and the white and washed as it went into the ocean, how anybody, anyone with the backdrop could deny that there's a God, it is beyond me. There is no man or group of men that could paint a landscape that is as beautiful as what I saw in Alaska. It just shows one of the things that we did in the group meeting, we had t-shirts and sweatshirts that quoted Psalms 19, verse 1, that said, the firmament declares God's handiwork. And indeed it does. And I'm grateful to God for the landscape that He's created and the ability that we have to be able to enjoy it. We are talking about conversions. And again, this is a very simple subject, but it is one that's greatly misunderstood because men don't read about the Bible conversions. If you want to answer the question, what must a man do to be saved? We're going to have to look at the conversions in the book of Acts. They are the answer to that Bible question. And today we're going to talk about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Now again, I want to remind you that we're talking about conversion or being converted. It means to bring one over from one belief or view to the party of another. It means to change from one form or function to that of another. We use passages like in Matthew 18 where Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you are by no means into the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself, again, being part of this kingdom and part of the conversion process is that we learn to humble ourselves, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. And then in Acts 3:19, it talks about repenting and therefore being converted, that your sins might be blotted out. We have to change. Now, what do we have to change? Well, we read in James 5:19-20, that anyone that wandered from the truth, again, shall left that man can wander from the truth. And if someone turning back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You can convert one from following the path of sin to turning back and following God. That's a change. That's a change that we make. When we get those who are going astray and we bring them back in, that is really converting them again to the ways of Christ. But when we're talking about conversion, these are things I want you to remember. We're not merely talking about a change in action. We're talking about a change in knowledge. You've got to understand the Word of God. You've got to come to a realization of the value of God's Word. You have to have a change in conviction. You have to have a change in being convicted in your heart of what's right. You have to change in allegiance. You're going to align yourself with Jesus. You're going to submit to His leadership. And you have a change of thinking and will. It's no longer what you want to do. It's no longer what you think. Now you're going to think and act in accordance with God's will and with God's thinking. And with a change of commitment, you're not going to live for yourself. You're not going to live for the world. You're going to live for Christ. You're going to make His will your will. It's a result of a change of relationship. You now are in the family of God. You now are part of the household of God. You now are in the family of God. You now are in His kingdom. And being in that kingdom, you have a new identity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Behold, all things are new. You are a new creation." And a change in who we are affects how we talk, where we go, what we do, and how we think. That is what conversion is all about. And what we're trying to do in these lessons is show you the biblical definition by pattern of what conversion means. In Psalms 19, verse 7, the psalmist wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I want you to understand that every conversion, in every conversion we're going to look at in this book, the first thing that they come in contact with is the Word of God. The gospel is the means that makes conversion possible. You have to know God's Word in order to be converted. Before we get into the text, I want to remind you of this statement made by Jesus in John chapter 6. In verse number 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me." You notice you have to learn from the Father. How do you learn from the Father? You have to come to His Word. You have to come into the knowledge of Scripture. Now, that being said, let's look at a brief analysis of the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 26 through 29, Philip is instructed by an angel and the Holy Spirit to go toward the place called Gaza. Then in verse 30 through 35, Philip preaches to him Christ and the Ethiopian beginning in the Old Testament Scripture. In verse 36 through 39, we see the Ethiopian responds to the preaching of Philip, and he believes and he obeys. And in verse 40, Philip is called away, and he begins preaching in another area. Now, when I was putting this series together, I came across this article, and I want to share it with you because I believe it helps us put this in perspective. You may not be able to read it. It may be too small, but let me read it. It says, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we found one of the many cases of conversion in the New Testament. These examples have been recorded for us to demonstrate how men enter the kingdom of God. Like every other case of conversion in Acts, God used the foolishness of preaching that we read about in 1 Corinthians 1:21 to reach the alien city. The angel of the Lord sent a preacher named Philip to preach to an Ethiopian nobleman. Little was known about the Ethiopian. In all likelihood, he was a black man who was turned to had turned to Judaism. We know he was a sincere individual. He had traveled over 1,000 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem in order to worship God in Acts 8, verse 27. It would be hard to believe a man would travel that far in a chariot very slowly just for show. To some thought that he claimed to love God, but won't drive 15 minutes to assemble with the saints, and his dedication to God shown in Acts 8, verse 26, where we find him reading from the prophet, and he traveled as he was. The Ethiopian was very humble man. When Philip drew near the chariot, he asked the Ethiopian if he understood what he was reading. He replied, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" After that, Philip got into the chariot and preached Jesus to him. In the course of the preaching, Jesus, Philip spoke of water baptism. We know that because the Ethiopian eunuch asked, "He is water, what does he need to be baptized?" Philip responded, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the man confessed, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." His confession is an acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus Christ. "In the belief, for with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation." That's Romans 10 and verse 2. This confession is noble, as it is, will not bring salvation by itself. Even the demons believe according to James 2:19. After his confession, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. The New Testament baptism was always an immersion in water. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of this because we're going to cover it in the lesson. But notice, I want us to read the text. I want you to pay close attention as we read the text of what the text says and what the text does not say. Because what it does not say helps us to understand much of the error that is taught about conversion today. We begin in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, along the road which is down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place where he was reading in the scripture was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer's silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and he will declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom did this prophet say this, of himself or another man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what does he mean to be baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Ashdod, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, in the text, what do we learn? Number one, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip to arise and go. Now, in this conversion, the supernatural has a part. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to go down to Gaza. It also tells us that the Holy Spirit told Philip to overtake the chariot. Now, those two things being true, what is missing? Neither one of these actions constituted in saving the eunuch. The Spirit, the angel, sending Philip to Gaza, and the Holy Spirit telling him to go overtake the chariot, neither one of those events saved the eunuch in and of itself. What did those two things do? What those two things did was put the alien sinner with what he needed to have. What did he need? He needed a preacher. He needed a teacher. He needed to come into contact with the instruction that would give him the answer to what he was needed of. What did he need? He needed salvation. And so what the Spirit did, he put the sinner with the one who could answer and show him what he needed to do. Now, does that take place in every conversion? Of course not, it does not. When we read the conversion on the day of Pentecost, the first one that we studied, and the second one at the Samaritan, there were supernatural things being done with miracles, but the miracles did not save the individuals. The miracles did not save those on the day of Pentecost. The miracles done by Philip didn't change anybody in the Samaritan. They didn't save anyone. And so the miracles and the act of the Holy Spirit, these were just the instruments that God used in the first century to bring the sinner in contact with the message. No direct operation upon the one being converted. Who did the Holy Spirit act upon? He didn't act on the unit. He didn't act upon the 3,000. He didn't act upon the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit never acted upon the alien sinner. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's important to note. The alien sinner did not come in contact with the Spirit. Not in any conversion does he come in contact with the Holy Spirit. And so again, there is no direct operation. But Calvinism teaches that man cannot be saved unless God operates on his heart and gives him the ability and the opportunity and the knowledge that he can understand so he can obey the gospel. That is not seen here. That is not seen in any conversion. We don't see any of that in any of the conversions, and we don't see it in this one. The Spirit worked through the message preached. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The message. The message is the power of God. What did Romans 1:16 say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. What I want you to see here, ladies and gentlemen, is the messenger is not the most important thing. The messenger, Philip, me, any gospel preacher, any teacher, we are not the most important thing. The thing that is important is the message. The message is important. That's what God was trying to get into the heart of the eunuch. The eunuch needed to hear the message. The message is what is the most needed element. Man can't obey what he does not know. Man cannot know what he needs to do unless he comes in contact with the message. So all that the Holy Spirit did, all that the angel did, is put the sinner with the one who could give them the message. Now I want you to keep that in mind, because you are going to see that in every act of conversion. In every act of conversion, some way, somehow, the alien sinner comes in contact with the gospel in order to know what to do. Now, was he an honorable man? Yeah, he was an honorable man. He was a treasurer. He wasn't just any treasurer. He was the treasurer over the queen of Ethiopia. Now, what kind of man do you think the queen would put in charge of her treasury? He would have to be honorable. He would have to have an honorable character. We know he was a religious man. How do we know that? Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27 of our text. We know that he was a religious man. A unit of great authority who had come to Jerusalem to worship. Do you know from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is a 1,000-mile journey? We're not talking about in a plane. We're not talking about in an automobile. We're not talking about a train. We're not even talking about a ship. He made it in a chariot. 1,000 miles in a chariot. From Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Why would a man go to that room? We know that. He came to Jerusalem to worship. Now, that would have me believe that he was a truth seeker. And you know why else I would think that? Because of verse 28. When he was returning, what was he doing? He wasn't enjoying the scenery. He wasn't just thinking or singing to himself. What was he doing as he journeyed? He was reading from Isaiah the prophet. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And so we see that he was honorable because of his position. He was a religious man because he had made a 1,000-mile journey to worship God. And he was a truth seeker because he's reading from the scripture. And number four, he is humble because he asked for help. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't know everything. He knew he needed guidance. He knew he needed help. And so all of these characteristics are admirable. These are honorable traits that this man has. He's trustworthy. He's honorable. He's religious. He's a truth seeker. He's humble. But he's still lost. All these good characteristics, but he's still a lost sinner. Think about this. What kind of man would we say this is? We'd say this is a good person. We would say that this is a good moral man. But all that goodness did not save him. He still needed more. He was a ready man. He was ready. Remember when he came to the water? What did he say? He was ready. I'm ready. He was ready. He was open-minded. He was a convicted man. See? He was ready. What hinders me? He's convicted. He's ready. He's hooking up. He understands. He knows where he's at. And it says he was obedient. When he was told what to do, he did not hesitate. He didn't think about it. He didn't want more information. He was ready to be obedient. And when he left, he was happier than when he left Ethiopia. Why? Because of the results of his obedience. Now, you know what? This is a simple conversion. But you know what I want us to focus on for the next few minutes? I want us to focus on what we don't read here. On what is absent here. That is so full of the other people we talked to today that tell us what we need to do to be saved. Things that did not occur. There was no direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never worked on the room. What is the only way that the Holy Spirit worked on the room? Through this. Through what Philip said. That's the only way the Holy Spirit worked on the room. With what the Spirit told him by the teaching that Philip gave him. No direct operation. He didn't have a bitter, felt, and told experience. Now, maybe you don't know what that means. Well, many years ago, I was preaching in Las Vegas, and I was preaching on tongues. I was talking about the spiritual gift of tongues. And there was a young lady there who didn't like what I said. And through the whole lesson, she just smiled, shaking her head. And I could see she was upset. So I knew before the day was over, I was going to see that lady. And sure enough, when I was on the parking lot, she confronted me. And she said, "You blaspheme! You are blaspheming!" I said, "Well, please tell me how I blaspheme." "Well, you deny the spiritual gifts." "Well, I did do that. I plead guilty." She said, "Well, that's blasphemy." I said, "No, it's not blasphemy because spiritual gifts have ended. And if you remember, man, in 1 Corinthians 13, I took you verse by verse and showed you that they were temporary, showed you that they would cease, that they would stop. And even in verse chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it said that tongues would cease. That's what it says. I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said it. The Holy Spirit said tongues would cease. And we know from Acts 2 that tongues were languages. I showed you that in the lesson. She says, "I don't care what you say. I know what I feel." So, what do you mean? She says, "I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel I do." I said, "Now just say that one more time." "I didn't mean that." I said, "Yes, you did mean that. You have more faith in what you feel than what you can know. That's why you're angry. That's better felt than told." You ever heard this statement? "An outward sign of inward grace." You see, this is all unnecessary. All this is an outward expression of what's already taken place.
When you entered the water and you went down with it, it was already done. You were already in Christ. You were already forgiven of your sins. You were already saved from grace. This is just an outward expression
so everybody knows it. Okay? Give me the book. Give me the chapter. Give me the verse that teaches us. Show me one example where that was done. The enemy. So it's not about better felt than told. Did Philip tell the eunuch to pray? Did he tell him to do that? He didn't tell him to pray, did he? He didn't say to pray. He didn't say, "Come down the morning's brunch and we'll pray you through." He didn't say that, did he? I wonder why he didn't say that. I wonder why he didn't tell him to pray. If we could pray, how many of you have seen, and we'll talk a little bit about this tonight. I'm going to have a kind of a different lesson tonight. I'm going to begin this tonight, but I'm not going to conclude it tonight. I'm going to do it over several weeks when it's convenient to talk about it. Tonight I'm going to talk about the gospel of prosperity, because it is alive and well in our nation today and in our world. And I think you're going to be shocked when I give you some quotes from men who are held in high esteem by many today who believe that the gospel is one that preaches prosperity. And we'll talk about that tonight. But why, have any of you remember when you saw the Billy Graham Crusades? Remember watching those on TV? And at the end of Billy's sermon, he was going to start playing "Just As I Am." You could hear it playing in the background. And he would put his hand up, and he says, "I want you to come up through here. I want you to make your way in front." And you remember watching those stadiums, watching all the thousands of people making their way down to the front. You know, I can remember football stadiums, soccer stadiums over in Europe, in other big venues, where you'd see thousands of people coming down. And Billy would tell them to put their hand in the air, to bow their head, and close their eyes, and accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and accept Him as your personal Savior. And then he would say, "Now go and join the church of your choice. Find a Bible-believing church and join it." And you know, all those thousands of people left those stadiums thinking they were with the Lord, that they were saved. put it in the water. How you putting your hand up in the air and accepting Jesus as a personal Savior, how did that put them one bit closer to the grace of God? How did that put them close to the blood of Christ? And how did that put them in Christ? The Bible says you're baptized into Christ, Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says the blood justifies. And Revelation 1 verse 5 says, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. So what I want you to see, he was not told to pray, because that's not God's pattern. I tell you something else that didn't happen. They didn't take a boat. Do you know there are some churches that if you want to become a member, you have to put in like a resume, but then they go to a conference, they go to a council, and then they vote on you whether they will accept you as a member. Did any of that happen with the eunuch? Did Philip say, well, we're going to have to go back to Jerusalem, and we're going to have to talk to the apostles, and we're going to have to vote on whether or not we'll let you in? Did that happen? No. But it happens today. It happens today. When you ask people how to be saved, well, we put in a petition, and then they take our application, and then they let us know. What do you read down the Bible? Another thing they do is they have a baptismal service. And what they do is they wait till they got a bunch of them. And then on a given day, they have a baptism. Why do they do that? Because they don't think baptism is important. That's why they do it. They remember what I just told you? It's already done then. So you see, none of these things happen in Acts 8. But all of these things happen today. But none of them happen in Acts 8. He was not told to confess being a sinner. He was not told to do that, was he? Was he told to confess that he was a sinner? No. He was not told to join the denomination. Remember what I said about Mr. Graham a minute ago? He said to go join the church of your choice. That means you can join any church, any denomination. Did he tell him to do that? Did Philip tell the eunuch to just go and join any denomination? He didn't tell him that. He didn't sprinkle him either, did he? No, he didn't sprinkle him because they both went into the water. Look at the text. Look at the text again in verse number 38. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and when he came out of the water, he went in and came out. You can't come out until you go in. And you don't go in until you're immersed. So he wasn't sprinkled, was he? But you know today, sprinkling is an accepted mode of baptism. If you go to your English dictionary and you look up the word baptized, you know what it will say? Sprinkled, poured, or immersed. That's what it will say. But that's not what the Bible teaches. He was not told to accept Jesus as his personal Savior, was he? So I didn't tell him that, did he? But I'm asking you, why didn't he tell him that? Why didn't any of these things take place in Acts 8? They all take place today. Why didn't they take place then? Direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the sinner. This biblical conversion example refutes that false teaching. The Holy Spirit did not work on the heart of the eunuch except through the preaching of the gospel by Philip. There is no direct operation. The only time we read about the Holy Spirit, it worked upon Philip, not upon the eunuch. So that is refuted by this example. The Holy Spirit must directly align men in order for them to understand the scripture. You see, Calvinism says then you're too stupid. Then you're unable. You don't have the capacity to believe the gospel unless God puts the Holy Spirit on you to open your heart to be able to give you the ability to understand what you need to do. Really? I want you to go back to the text for me. I want you to look at what happens here. He was reading from Isaiah 53, 7, and 8. That's what verse 32 and 33 are. Verse 32 and 33 are examples of what Isaiah 53, 7, and 8 said. What is the eunuch's question? Look at verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? What did the eunuch want to know? The eunuch wants to know, is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Now what did the eunuch understand? The eunuch understood that he was talking about somebody. He wanted to know what personage he was talking about. Look at the next verse. Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, and preached to him Jesus. What? What do you mean at this scripture? He began to preach in Isaiah 53. You know where this sermon originated? In Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. You know what that tells me, ladies and gentlemen? You can preach Jesus from the Old Testament. And you know what also tells me? Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus. What was the unique question? Of whom did this man speak? Of himself or some other man? What's the answer to that question? He was preaching of some other man. Who was that other man? Jesus. You see, you can learn that from just reading the text. The Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with giving him understanding. Look at it. So they began preaching Jesus to him. Now, remember what the teacher today said. The Holy Spirit has to work on you to give you the ability to understand. Isn't that what they said? The work operation that was called irresistible grace. God pours irresistible grace on the heart of the alien sinner to give him the ability to be able to accept the gospel. Now, when we get to verse 36, no Holy Spirit has worked on the eunuch yet. Right? No direct operation by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 36. Now when they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Two questions. Did that question come from Isaiah 53? Nope. Go read Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. You won't see the word baptized in any of the texts. But you know what? I don't know what was included in preaching Jesus, but I know one thing that was included. Baptism. You know how I know that? Why did he ask the question? It wasn't in Isaiah 53. That's what he was reading. Baptism wasn't there. But it was somewhere in preaching Jesus. Now, another question I have, did he understand that he needed to? Why ask the question? Why would you ask the question if you didn't understand that you needed to? How did he get that understanding? By the preaching of Jesus. Not by the Holy Spirit. Not by direct manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He got it by the preaching of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit had nothing to do except the Word, but he had no direct operation on the unit to give him understanding, did he? The only understanding he gave was from listening to what Philip preached him. See that? Simple, isn't it? Baptism not being part of the gospel? Who can believe that? He preached Jesus to him, and we don't know anything about something, but we know this. We know that it preaches baptism, because that's the question he asked. How can any right, honest, thinking person say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation when it was the first question that the eunuch asked after he was preached about Jesus? How could you make that argument? How could you say baptism has nothing to do with salvation when that was the first question the eunuch asked about? That agrees with Matthew 28, when he sent them out into the world to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What did he tell them to do? Preaching them to teach, baptize and teach. Preaching them to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That was the message of the gospel. It says that in Luke 24, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, what does a Samaritan do? They believe the preaching of the kingdom of God, and they believe and were baptized. What did the eunuch do? After one sermon about preaching about Jesus, he was baptized. Why? Because it's included in preaching Jesus. Strictly for baptism? You know, I went to debate in Indianapolis, Indiana, a long time ago. And they were debating this subject of baptism. And you know what the little old man preacher got up and said? Well, yeah, the eunuch baptized. Well, Philip baptized him, but there was a thermos in the eunuch. There was a thermos in the chair. I don't think there were thermoses then. Do you remember reading about a thermos in the chariot? So, yeah, you know, Jeff said, it's hilarious. There's no thermos in the thing. If there was a thermos in the chariot, why would he stop the chariot? And you know what? That's what the man that was debating there. But if it was in the chariot, why did he have to stop the chariot? And then why did he go down into the water? Well, he had an answer to that. He should have went down in the water to get the water to put in the thermos. If he did, why did he need to go in the water with him? To make sure he did it? Come on, folks. Baptism to any local church. It wasn't by Bible. He wasn't invited into membership. He wasn't invited into membership. Now, what did occur? We told you what did not occur. What did occur? Number one, the gospel of Christ was preached. How do I know that? He began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. That I know. Number two, the Ethiopian believed the message. Here, brother, what does he mean to be baptized? He changed his religion, didn't he? He went from Jerusalem to worship. That means he was a Jew. He was a prophet, that problem. But what did he do now? He changed religion. I wonder why he did that. And he believed. What did Philip say? If thou believest, thou mayest. What did the eunuch say? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know what that is? That's a confession. That is his repentance. He changed religion. He changed religion. That's what, remember we talked about conversion? What's involved in conversion? A change from one thing to another thing. He confessed Christ. What does Romans 10:10 say? That the heart man believeth unto with the heart being delivered unto salvation, and with the mouth confessing his name. Is that not what he did? He was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because now he was in the kingdom. Now he's saved. Now he's part of the household of God. He had a reason to rejoice. Christ was preached from the Old Testament passage. What is the Old Testament designed to do? To lead us to Christ. Isn't that what Isaiah did? And isn't that what Philip did? You know what this is an example of? I want you to listen to this a minute. You know what this is an example of? It's taking a man where his understanding is and taking him where he needs to go. Isaiah couldn't save him. But Christ could save him. Because that's what Isaiah is talking about. You see, in every conversion, we've looked at the first three, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the most controversial conversion in the book of Acts, and that's the conversion of Saul. But in all of the first three, you see belief, you see repentance implied, you see confession in this one, and in every one of these conversions, we're going to see an end at the world. What is the most controversial part of God's plan? Faith? No, that's not controversial. Repentance? No. People are pretty united and don't need to repent. Confess? Yeah, you got to accept Jesus. Yeah, you got to confess. What's the most controversial? The last one. But in every case, we're going to see the last one is making last in every one of these conversions. And the men say it's not necessary. You know what it comes down to? Who do you believe? Do you believe the Bible or do you believe men? Because that's what it comes down to. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that? Have you confessed Jesus as Christ? As deity? As the Son of God? Have you repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Because you're part of the kingdom of God. You're in the household of God. You're in the church that belongs to the Lord. And you were baptized into Christ. The saving gospel of Christ, I just preached. The next decision is yours. Whether or not you respond. You know what I love about the conversion of the word? He was converted after one sermon. One sermon he came to understand. And that sermon didn't even begin in the New Testament. It began in the Old Testament. Now, you know what I'd like to say? I'd like to be able to tell you that it always happens like that. But it doesn't always happen that way. But it's possible. And what I want you to remember about this conversion is all the things that it didn't say. All the things that were absent, that men say are essential today, but not one of them was uttered in this conversion. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what it all comes down to, it comes down whether or not you believe God or you believe men. If you listen to the radio today, you watch the TV this afternoon, you will see men and women who will give you a whole different answer to what we just studied today. And they will try to convince you that that is what God wants you to do. And so, you have to make a choice. I may have to make a choice. I'm here to tell you I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. All baptism is a baptism for remission of sins. All conversion is not the right conversion. It must be done according to Christ's pattern, for the reasons that Christ did, for it to accomplish what Christ has it accomplished. Let me give you an example. Being baptized in a denomination doesn't put you into the Lord's church. It can't do that. All baptism in a denomination doesn't put you into that denomination. It doesn't put you into the Lord's church. Listen, folks, you can't be taught wrong and baptized wrong. Can't happen. The only baptism that puts you into Christ is the one that's done for the remission of sin. For the one that baptizes you into Christ. All baptism is not baptism. All obedience is not true obedience. You know what? I just told you there were thousands upon thousands and really millions of men and women who put their hand up and accepted Jesus as a personal Savior. Not one of them, unless they obey the gospel later, is part of the kingdom of God. Now they all believe that much, but the Bible doesn't bear that out. And so what it comes down to is, do you believe God? Or do you believe me? We're going to have to this morning, we're going to come forward and finish this.